Luke chapter 7, we'll read verses 36 through 50 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I had entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this passage. And I pray, Father, you give us understanding. Help it to be meaningful to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice what it says in verse 41 through 43. We'll read these verses again. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now, when you read the Gospel of Luke, there are over 20 parables in that Gospel. One third of all the teachings of Christ are given to us in parabolic form. Now, the word parable means to cast alongside. So it is a story cast alongside a spiritual truth to help us understand it. A parable is not an allegory, meaning it has meaning in every detail. No, it has one great truth that God is trying to get across to us. Now, this story is rather well known, and its setting is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who has a meal with Jesus, and a woman comes along who is a sinner. She washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair, all the while she is kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, the word sinner here that is used to describe this woman is a synonym for a harlot. Now, before we look at what this parable teaches, let us understand what it does not teach. Perhaps you may have the thought that the more a person sins, the more they will love Jesus when they get saved. Now, don't get the idea that if one is to love Jesus as they should, they need to live a totally wicked life before they come to Christ for salvation. If that were the case, wouldn't it be better for us to rear our little ones to live unholy, ungodly, unregenerate lives so they could love Jesus more once they got saved? Besides, we have all known of little children who have come to Christ, who love Jesus, and live for him far more than some wicked sinners who called on Christ and were forgiven a whole lot more than they were. This parable is our Lord's answer to what Simon was thinking, and in verse 39, it bears it out. It reads, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is what? A sinner." Then notice what it says in verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him," well, Simon didn't say anything. He was just thinking it. And Christ knew his thoughts. And so Jesus answers him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Now, while Simon was willing to admit that he was a sinner, he was much like that Pharisee that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, who stood in the temple and said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." Now, Simon looked at himself as a 50-pence sinner, and our Lord talked to him according to the way that he was thinking. Now, when it comes to sinners, there is no difference in God's eyes. For as James 2:10 tells us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Then we read in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now I realize that the lost will compare themselves to someone who they deem far worse than themselves. But the Bible doesn't teach that there are 50 pence sinners and then there are 500 pence sinners. It simply states that there is no difference, for all have sinned. Amen. 'Tis true that everyone who dies without Christ will be judged out of God's book for every sin that they were guilty of and then be cast into the lake of fire. But it is also true that every unbeliever on this earth is a sinner in God's sight, and they are lost, they are undone, and they are condemned already. So this parable doesn't teach that the one who sins the most will love Jesus the most once they trust Christ alone. Nor does it teach that there are 50 pence sinners and 500 pence sinners. So then what does it teach? Well, that's a good question. And one we need to answer. Now this parable teaches the bankruptcy of all sinners. The bankruptcy of all sinners. Notice what it says in verse 41 and 42. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay," did you see that? Neither of them had what? Anything to pay. "He frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him the most." Now neither the 50 pence sinner nor the 500 pence sinner had anything to pay. This parable isn't dealing with the amount of sin in a person's life, but both Simon and this woman were both sinners. They were both in the same condition, and they both owed a debt that they could not pay, and they both were bankrupt. This is the condition of all sinners. And Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die." And James 1:15 states, "When it," speaking of sin, "it is finished, bringeth forth death." We are sinners. And because we are, we owe the penalty of sin, which is death. Now that death is described in the Bible in Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14. And it reads this way, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, lest any sinner think that this is a picnic or a time to party with their friends, We are told this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Those who experience the second death will be tormented day and night forever. Yes, one can cancel any thought of a good time if they die in their bankrupt condition. For that fire is not quenched, it hasn't been eliminated, and any plans that you have for a happy occasion will be null and void. All have sinned, either inwardly or outwardly. We are all guilty of sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. And were it not for sin, death would never have had a beginning. Yes, one and all have sinned. And one and all owe a debt they cannot pay. Now, you may have not committed murder, robbed a bank, committed adultery, or never put in jail for unlawful behavior. You may think that you are even a cut above the rest. You're an eagle that soars amongst the rest of us low-life sinning turkeys. And you may even thank God that you're not as bad as most. Yet as a 50-pence sinner, you nonetheless are a sinner, and you too owe a debt you cannot pay. The man who is guilty of the grossest immoral sins one can commit is no worse off than one who is moral and as clean as a whistle. For they are both sinners, both in debt, both without Christ. They're both headed for a devil's hell, and both of them are bankrupt sinners. One thing I've noticed about bankrupt sinners is that they are tempted to ignore their debt. This is a temptation of every sinner, and every one of them are in need of forgiveness. Yes, they are lost. Yes, they'll end up in a place where they cry out for mercy, and they will receive none when they die. They try to forget their true condition. They try to block it out of their mind, but their guilty conscience continually plagues them. The world is filled with people who do not want to face the fact that they are sinners and owe a debt that they cannot pay. I don't know how many times I run across somebody and they're in sin and they tell me, I'm okay or I'm good. The fact of the matter is there's none good. Fact of the matter is they're not okay. They are a sinner and they owe a debt, and that debt they cannot pay. The second temptation of a bankrupt sinner is to make themselves look as good as they possibly can. Now, I suppose we all know of someone who has filed for bankruptcy and they have nothing to pay back those that they owe. They don't have two nickels to rub together. And yet you see them still living pretty well in their homes. They drive a late model car. They wear nice clothes. They still go to eat at upscale restaurants. They are heavily in debt, yet they want others to think that they are still flush with cash. They are simply putting on a show. I know of a guy who went bankrupt twice. You would never know it. He has never altered his lifestyle. He still goes on vacation, still goes to upscale restaurants, still lives in a beautiful home. But you know what? He is as poor as a church mouse, and he's still running up debt, even though he's bankrupt. The bankrupt sinner, they likewise put on a show. You see, they have religion, and they practice it. They go to church. Perhaps they're good neighbors, polite, well-mannered, wonderful family members. Maybe they're good employees, oftentimes generous. But back in the recess of their heart, they know something is missing, and their soul is unsatisfied. They understand that things are not right between them and the Lord. Yes, they appear to be model citizens, and others may perhaps be impressed by their good behavior. But like Simon in our story, they are still bankrupt and unable to pay the debt that they owe. A third temptation they face is promising that they'll get things right in the future. They will somehow, on their own, pay their debt in days to come. They promise to get right someday, but not today. They will even tell you that they don't intend to die lost. They plan to trust Christ as their Savior, but not right now. They say they'll start coming to church, doing better, maybe even reading their Bible, but they will not receive Jesus then and now, or at that point. Years ago, I went to my 10th reunion. I think it was like 2 years ago, my high school reunion. It seems like it was 2 years ago. While there, I witnessed to an old friend of mine. Happened to be the mayor's son. And when I asked him if he would like to get saved, he told me that he would do so prior to his death. He knew Christ was the answer to his great sin problem. But he wanted more time, and he wanted to enjoy life, living for pleasure. But he promised he would put his faith in Christ prior to his passing. Now, I hope this would be the case, but for the most, it will never happen. For sin will harden their heart. Their Spirit of God will not always strive with man, and Christ may come for his bride at any moment. Bankrupt sinners need to heed the admonition that are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This parable teaches that all men without Christ are bankrupt sinners with too great a debt to pay. Years ago, Connie and I were visiting an uncle and aunt up in Maryland. We just came back from England. We were driving back to North Carolina. And I witnessed to both of my uncles. And one of my uncles really seemed to be convicted over his sin. And I remember witnessing him prior to us leaving. And he was a big man. I don't think he was in great health. But you know what he said? My aunt started going kind of cattywampus there. And he said, not now. Not now. And so we left before he got saved. And you know what? About 3 months later, I got a call that my Uncle Cliff had passed away. And I thought to myself, man, if only he would have trusted Christ that day, I would have the assurance of knowing where he's going. But to this day, I still do not know. Now, it's amazing to me why people would put that off. You know, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, bar none, was coming to Christ. Secondly, this parable tells us there's forgiveness for all. We read this in verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly what? Forgave them what? Both. This means that both the Pharisee and the woman were both forgiven by simply admitting they owed a debt, had nothing to pay, and the forgiveness demonstrated the goodness of the creditor. This forgiveness was free. They did not have to plead. They didn't have to beg for it. All they had to do was admit to the debt to the creditor, and they were forgiven. My, what a picture of the grace of God. You see, one does not earn forgiveness by weeping and wailing. You know, I remember somebody telling me one time, they said, I don't believe anybody gets saved unless they weep, wail, and howl. And I said, well, then I didn't get saved. I didn't weep, I didn't wail, and I didn't howl. Matter of fact, the only thing I did was recognize I was a sinner, and I already knew that, but I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and when I did that, I was born again. My sins were forgiven. You don't earn it. By the agony of your soul are promises that you will do better. One is forgiven by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone. You do not make God gracious. You do not make God merciful to you by what you do. He has always been gracious. He has always been a God of mercy. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. And in his mercy withholds from us that which we do deserve. God gave his son to die on the cross and pay the sin debt of every sinner. And all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as a means to save their soul are given forgiveness, and it is free to them. However, it came at a great cost to Christ. You will notice that the creditor fully forgave both Simon and this unnamed woman. He did not say, you know, I'll knock off half your bill. They had nothing to pay. And he said, you know, then you can pay the rest. No, the creditor forgave them their entire debt. Salvation, my friend, provides a full forgiveness. And when God forgives, you can trust that you are forgiven. He promises to forget your sins. He promises to cast them behind his back, bury them in the deepest sea, remove them as far as the east is from the west. The devil likes to make us believe that our forgiveness is partial. But on the cross, all our sins were laid upon him. He paid for them in full, and he gives one full forgiveness when they accept Christ's finished work on the cross. Their forgiveness was forever. Both of these debtors had their accounts settled and could never have these debts held against them ever again. This is one of the many reasons I am glad to be a believer. I can truly say there was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. Long ago? Long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. That's enough to make a dead man shout. But it's too bad that many Baptists can't even let out a squeak. We who are saved, we're justified. This is an act of God where he declares us righteous and assures us that we will never be held account for our sins ever again. Our debt is clear forevermore, and we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This forgiveness was without favoritism. You see, the creditor dealt with the debtors in the same manner. His debt cancellation applied much the same as the one with a little bill as it did to the one with a big bill. Maybe you, like Simon, feel you're a 50 pence sinner, that you're not all that bad. Remember, however, you still owe a debt, and that debt you cannot pay, and you need forgiveness, just like the 500 pence harlot that came to Jesus. Maybe you're a 500 pence sinner. You believed you committed every sin imaginable. Well, the good news is God is just as willing to forgive you and cleanse you as he is the 50 pence sinner. On rare occasions, I have met people who believe God can't forgive them for what they have done. Well, let me ask you, can he forgive the murderer? Can he forgive the sodomite? Can he forgive the adulterer? Can he forgive the one possessed of demons? How about a drunkard? How about a liar? How about one who's been divorced? How about a child molester? Yeah. You say, where'd you get that list from? How about the Bible? His forgiveness extends to every sin a man can commit. There's only one exception, however, and that is the sin of unbelief in Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus forgives little sinners. He forgives big sinners. He forgives men. He forgives women. He forgives children of every color, nation, and blood. He can wash away the deepest stain of sin and make one clean as white as snow. Forgiveness is for whosoever. That means everybody. Anybody who calls upon Christ for salvation. Now notice what this forgiveness did. This forgiveness inspired devotion. Look at verse 37 and 38. Notice what it says. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Then notice what Jesus tells this woman in verse 50. He said, thy works have saved thee. Thy tears have saved thee. Thy great gift of that perfume or ointment has saved thee. Oh. What does it say? Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. This woman's tears and gift did not save her. It was her faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ led to her devotion. Her clean heart led her to have a loving heart for Christ. She went to Simon's house because Jesus was there. Now, was she invited? Obviously not. Yet she was willing to be misunderstood. And she didn't care what others thought about her. You see, when one is forgiven and loves Jesus as they should, they're not concerned about what others think or say about them. They have a future of peace with God. You see, they've been reconciled. They've been redeemed. They're robed in the righteousness of Christ. They have become a child of God. They are made fit for glory, and they're on their way to the Father's house. Jesus did not reject either the woman's tears or her gift of ointment, because these works were evidence of her faith. You know, we're not saved and forgiven by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that ought to work for Christ. So how did this woman know she was forgiven? Well, Jesus told her. Did he not say, thy sins are forgiven in verse 48? You say, well, how do we know our sins are forgiven? Well, God tells us in his word. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38 through 39, is just one example of that found in God's word. And it says this, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from what? All things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Listen, if you're lost, you are unforgiven. You're a bankrupt sinner in need of a Savior. You need to face your situation honestly. You need to give up any and all attempts to pay for the wrongs that you have done. You have nothing with which to pay. Jesus paid that debt that you owe. So why not call upon him to save you this morning and accept the free forgiveness that he offers? If you are saved, you ought to possess a faith that works. You ought to show your love and devotion to Jesus for what he's done for you. And then tell others how they too can be saved and forgiven by pointing them to the cross upon which the Savior died. Yes, he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I plead with you, if you're lost and undone this morning, don't leave this place until you're saved by faith. Your sins are forgiven, and then you can leave and go in peace. just like this woman did. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning.